Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you for your word that we've heard read now. Father, we long to take up the challenge that Mordecai set before Esther, that maybe you've placed us here at this moment, whether that be right here now or somewhere through the week or some other point in our lives, to make a difference for the deliverance of your people or for the salvation of those for whom Christ died. Father, as we look at this passage, help us to understand what is the big deal with Christianity, the glory of the gospel. And Father, please be at work transforming us that we might walk away this morning confident in the glorious ministry of the gospel and bold to speak it into the lives of those around us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen. So what is the big deal with Christianity? Biblical Christianity, disciple-making Christianity. Well, it's that the ministry of the gospel is glorious. When you go to the football, one of the traditions that rugby league fans are learning from the AFL, from the Aussie rules, is to sing the team song in celebration when you win. It's a way of basking in glory. So if you are at the right game, at the right time, you might hear, "Glory, glory to South Sydney. Glory, glory to South Sydney. Glory, glory to South..." I'm very disappointed, Mark Nolan and Damien Crennendock, you haven't joined in. "South Sydney marches on. When speaking of the champions, one stands above the rest of glories old and records proud when often put to test." You still haven't joined in. "Of twine traditions, history, the others cannot best. They wear the... Oh, glory, glory." And it goes on. But the glory fades and time passes. Rugby league has a hall of fame and the best of the best are selected to become immortals. But the glory fades, it passes away. Paul speaks today of two ministries, one just like the glory of football. Incredible at the time, yet passing away, the glory fades. And the other, truly glorious and immortal. You know, back to the football there, those moments of victory are glorious. When it's a nail-biting finish, the song is belted out with vigour. When the game is a grand final, it goes on all night and the euphoria lifts you, partying and dancing and rejoicing. In the glory of the Parramatta Eels' first premiership victory in 1981, my auntie helped burn down Cumberland Oval grandstands. In 2005, when the Tigers won, I very nearly ended up in the middle of Victoria Road at right outside Balmain Leagues, but it was a bit soft. But I was still euphoric the next morning. I got on my bike, a bike that I hadn't ridden before and hadn't ridden a bike for a while, 100 metres from the house, hit the brakes and went straight over the front handlebars. The glory passed very quickly at that point as I limped back home. But I remember watching that grand final. I remember Benji Marshall's flick pass. And I look forward to the next taste of glory, which after yesterday's results is another year at least away. But Paul takes us in this passage back to a moment of glory in Israel's history. And he does it to show the surpassing glory of the ministry of the gospel, the blinding brilliance of gospel ministry. He does it to help us realize just how big a deal Christianity is and just how big a deal the ministry we're involved with is. And so the first point there on the outline after glory, glory is be confident. Be confident. We have a ministry more glorious than the ministry of Moses. Now, if you've been around the Bible for a while and you have any idea of the Old Testament, right? If you think back on the history of Israel, there were plenty of glorious days. And no figure was more a part of those glory days than Moses. Right? He was the guy who God spoke to out of a burning bush. He's the man who kept fronting up to Pharaoh and say, if you don't let my people go, God's going to do this. He was at the center of the 10 plagues that Egypt suffered. He was the man who stood in the river and then the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry land. He was the guy who got to have a one-on-one meeting with God at the top of a mountain. God handed him the 10 commandments written on stone. That's a big deal. That's pretty glorious. And, you know, and as you meet Christians today and you go wandering through Christian bookstores, here are people writing and Christians longing for signs of glory, for something powerful and magnificent, for a big deal. And Paul says, do you know what? Moses' ministry was a big deal and it came with glory. But understand it rightly. Look again at verse 7 and how Paul describes the ministry of Moses. The ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on a stone. Glorious, spectacular, but brought death. It was big deal ministry that brought death. Ministry with a visible glory, as verse 7 goes on, it came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses. Moses is glowing from a one-on-one meeting with God, but the ministry that he delivered, the ministry that he brought death. And Paul says to us today, have confidence in gospel ministry. It is big deal ministry. It is more glorious than the ministry of Moses. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? So as Bill and Margaret sit down with their granddaughter Sophie and read the big picture story Bible to her, Paul's saying, that's more glorious than the ministry of Moses. There was a nation gathered round a mountain as Moses went up that mountain to speak with God. Clouds covered the mountain. They weren't allowed to go up. And the nation waited and waited and waited and waited for Moses to return. And Moses returns with tablets with words written on stone from God, and his face is glowing, and he puts his veil over his face. But that is spectacular, isn't it? Glorious. You just wonder. Paul says Christianity is more glorious than that. Paul gives three reasons why Bill and Margaret reading the Bible with Sophie is more glorious than what took place with Moses. Why it's a bigger deal. Why he talks about new and old covenant, the new covenant, the living in the promises of Christ. Why it's more glorious than the old covenant. Verse 7 and 8 is the first one. The new covenant brings life, not death. The second reason, verse 9, it brings righteousness. It brings us into right standing with God rather than condemnation. And the third reason Paul gives is verse 10 and 11, the glory of the new covenant, of this very simple ministry of reading the Bible, opening up the scriptures to people, lasts eternally rather than fading away with time. That is a big deal. Life, righteousness, right standing with God for eternity, as opposed to death, condemnation, and passing away. Paul says, brothers and sisters, have confidence in the ministry of the gospel. Right, what Moses did seems more glorious and more spectacular, but there's no comparison. Have confidence in the ministry of the gospel. Moses' ministry, the old covenant ministry, had as its centerpiece 10 words, the 10 commandments. At the center of our ministry, at the center of disciple-making ministry, we have 7 words. Will you read the Bible with me? mother with child, father with child, man to man, woman to woman, husband, wife, in groups. Do you want to bring life to people? The 10 words bring death. They show people that they are justly condemned because of their sin. The 7 words bring life. Will you read the Bible with me? They show people how they can be made righteous with God through faith in Christ, the one who was condemned for us, even though he did not sin. Both are words from God. Moses' words were written on tablets of stone, solid, long-lasting, except for when Moses has a hissy fit and bangs them on the ground and they break and he has to go and get another set from God. Our words, Paul's words, are written on our hearts by the Spirit. That was the promise. When the Spirit comes, I'll write my law on your hearts by the Spirit. God does a work in us by his Spirit. That's why it lasts forever. Through the ministry of the gospel, God comes to dwell in us by his Spirit. That's why it's not transitory. That's why it's not passing away. God comes and dwells in us to transform us, to change us. Paul says, have confidence in this ministry, the ministry of the 7 words. Will you read the Bible with me? Christianity is carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing people into right relationship with God, a relationship that never ends, that can't be superseded, that doesn't fade away. Paul's not saying, I'm not saying Moses, the ministry of Moses wasn't glorious or that it was ineffective. The law makes us aware of sin. It makes us aware of the condemnation we deserve. But life comes in Jesus Christ. The ministry of the new covenant. The covenant Moses' ministry was looking forward to. See, at the end of Deuteronomy, the 5th book of the Bible, is where Moses dies and where the nation of Israel are about, they're standing on a mountain about to enter the promised land. Moses gets to go up and have a look at what is to come. He's standing there on the verge of the fulfillment of promises. That God had promised that I would make you into a great nation, more numerous than the stars. I will give you a land that will be your own, that I will bless you and bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who will curse you. And Moses got to the edge of the land. He was looking at it, but wasn't to go in. And just a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians, what do we get told about the promises of God? They find their fulfillment. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. I've said a few times, trying to just define, we're calling this the strength of weakness. The strength of weakness is not being fooled by appearances. Right? We look at what Moses does, and that's incredible, spectacular. But when I see a four-wheel drive down the end of the street, Louise's car down the end of the street at the Hayes' place, Louise is going in to meet up and read the Bible with Carrie Ann. That outdoes the mountain. As they sit down and read the Bible together and pray with one another in light of God's word. Don't be fooled by appearances, but living by faith is what we do, rejoicing in weakness, knowing that God's grace in Christ Jesus is sufficient to make us strong. That's gospel ministry. That is a ministry of glory. It's remarkable how simple and unspectacular it is. It's remarkable that you and I can play such an important part in people's lives. It's one of the tragedies of the Roman Catholic Church and the veneration of saints. Like they're somehow so much better and a cut above us. Paul says, no, no, no. That's simple ministry. Will you read the Bible with me? That is a path of glory. That is what brings life. That is what restores people into right relationship with God. That is what lasts eternally. We have a glorious ministry as we take people to Jesus. On the other side of our dusty beach is glorious ministry taking place as our children are being taught about the Lord Jesus right now. As the teenagers are opening the scriptures and gathering around it and wrestling with how do we read and understand the scriptures. As the leaders out in Christ teach the children simple truths from the Bible this morning. As we gather around here and look at the scriptures together. Simple, weak, suffering servants like Paul, like you and I, our ministry is glorious and more lasting than the man who wrote the first five books of the Bible. As we send Vince and Elisa off to Scripture this week, there is something glorious taking place. Life is being offered to those children. But sadly, people are not satisfied with New Covenant ministry. They want excitement. They want more spectacular. They'll promote a type of Christianity they think is more glorious and I don't know, I think more lasting than the glory of the letter of the gospel written on our hearts by the Spirit. I mean, in Corinth, people seem to be running back to the Old Testament type of ministry, holding people to the law. And, you know, there's a temptation to do that, isn't there? Just go, this is what you've got to do, nice and simple. We can't keep it, but we think that's good. You've got other people running off. If you just get the right prayer and use the right prayer or just do the right activity, that'll unleash the power that's within us. New Covenant ministry might seem weak and unspectacular, but it is glorious, more glorious than Moses' ministry. Do you know what the prayer is? Dear God, by your Spirit, through your word, bring life to X. That's the prayer. Do you know what the activity is? Open the Bible and read God's word. What did the Lord Jesus do? Taught people from the scriptures. What did he do with his disciples when he rose from the dead? Explained from the scriptures all the testimony about him. What did the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter do? They testified from the scriptures who Christ was. They went to the synagogue and they proclaimed Christ. You want glorious ministry? Will you read the Bible with me? Can I read the Bible with you? We want to put something on. Let's open the scriptures. There the power of God, the power of the Spirit is unleashed as eyes are opened to the truth of Christ and the new covenant. Now it's true for some, the ministry will bring condemnation as they reject the truth. But for others, God will raise them to new life, to true life in Christ, to glory that lasts forever, written on their hearts. That is the big deal with Christianity. A glorious ministry of seven words. Will you read the Bible with me? Friends, I hope you can go away this morning confident that that very simple thing that feels weak and unspectacular is actually the ministry that we need to have. And the second point is that we would be bold. And this is why we have confidence, why we ought to be bold, because in Christ, the veil is taken away. I want to start this point with an observation. It was actually made by someone else in a sermon that Larissa heard. I'd left the conference by then, so I missed this one, but Larissa came back telling me about it. It was a sermon on Acts chapter 28. And at the end of... And the observation that the preacher made, and as I thought about it, it's what I see in myself and in others. We have a lack of boldness and a lack of excitement about evangelism. His observation is that we believe in a God who can, but probably won't. We believe in a God who can, but we think he probably won't, so we don't. Now, the end of Acts, the story that we're actually finishing. If you open up your Bibles, Acts goes to chapter 28. We're actually Acts chapter 29, as the gospel continues to go to the ends of the earth, continues to be passed on to generation after generation. And Acts 28:28, Paul says, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God not just can, but will act? Or do you think God can, but he probably won't, so I won't risk it? Christianity is a big deal. We have the good news if we know Christ. One of the questions we started the year with at the SOF conference, will we be the beautiful feet that bring good news to those in our households, to those in our family, wider families, in our friendship groups, to this suburb? So Paul says, be bold because in Christ the veil is taken away. We can be confident because of the glory of the ministry, but we need to be bold. We live in the hope of the age of the Spirit. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. As we open the Bible, lives are changed forever. We can speak with confidence and certainty. So we're not, verse 13, we're not like Moses who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. It has not been removed. The veil stopped them staring at the glory of Moses' ministry. They stopped staring at his glowing face. But it stopped them observing and to some extent realizing this temporary nature of it. And the problem was they had hard minds, and covered hearts. That's the Israelites under the Old Covenant. That's the people of Cranbrook. Hard minds and covered hearts. It's only in the ministry of the gospel that those veils are taken away. End of verse 14, only in Christ is the veil taken away. Verse 16, when people turn to Christ, change occurs. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The hearts are open, the mind is opened. New life comes. Verse 18, then they are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. The veil's removed and it's removed forever. This is a big deal. You want to impact your family? You want to impact your friends? Do we want to be bolder and impact this suburb and the world? Speak of Christ. Where is freedom found? Verse 17, in Christ. Freedom comes as the veil is removed. When the veil is removed, the Spirit comes to dwell in you. That happens when you put your faith in Christ. How do I put in my faith in Christ if I don't hear about Christ? Paul says, have confidence in this ministry and be bold. See, as people contemplate Christ of the Scriptures, as we read the Bible, we open up the Scriptures to people, lives are transformed. It's not simply having the veil removed, but the ministry continues. Verse 18, ever increasing glory. Right, the gospel ministry is a big deal. It's transformational, transforming people into the likeness of Christ. Moses had a lovely, shiny face. It was a reflection of the fading glory of the Lord's glory when he met face to face. But Christians are being made permanently glorious. We're being made more and more and more and more glorious. Rather than fading, we're becoming more glowing. as we become more like Christ. We become more like Christ as we contemplate, we reflect, we behold, we take hold of Christ and who he is. As the Spirit does his work, God works by his Spirit through his word. That's how he transforms us. That's how he brings us to life. That's how he continues to give us life. Be bold. So as we contemplate Jesus, the Jesus we meet in the Scriptures, as we contemplate the Christian life as explained by the apostles in the back half of the New Testament, as we see the foundations of God's promises laid out in the Old Testament, ready to be fulfilled in Christ, lives are changed. Be bold. I've read 3 John a couple of times with different groups of people this week. 3 John verse 4 says, "There is no greater joy than seeing your children walking in the truth, to see them being transformed with ever-increasing glory." Do we believe in a God who can? Do you think he will, or he probably won't? Be bold. Paul's going to go on and explain more of his ministry and what ministry looks like in coming chapters. Our challenge here is invest boldly in lives that contemplate Christ. Those 7 words, "Will you read the Bible with me?" As we do that, and you know it from your life, lives will be transformed. See that? Should have it here, but you probably can't hear me through the microphone. Tim will describe his life. That's what it used to look like. He used to think he had a handle on what being a Christian was. But now, since he's read the Scriptures, since he's listened to the whole Bible on CD, as he's sat under and been part of gospel ministry over the last 5 years, he goes, what I used to see were just a couple of little bits. I had a couple of bits of the Bible, but now, all of that, I can see the whole picture. It looks more like something up the back there. That there's this whole thing that holds together in Christ. And it's been glorious watching his life transformed as he's come to understand Christ of the Scriptures. Steve Mazzardi, what a brilliant comment that night, going, "Hey, I've got the Bible on CD at home. Do you want to have a lend of it and have a listen to it?" And what we've seen is a man and his family grow in Christ as he's contemplated Christ of the Scriptures, as the Spirit's been at work. Be bold. Lives will be transformed. God will raise up an army of men and women to keep passing on the baton, to keep speaking Christ into others' lives. That is the power of God unleashed. That's the power of the Spirit unleashed as we open the Word. And we proclaim Christ. Exactly what we see right throughout the Scriptures. So we don't need to be super apostles. We don't need a mega minister. We don't need to be inspiring evangelists. We need to be people being transformed to look like the Jesus who suffered and died. The Jesus who laid down his life in order that some might be saved. The glorious Christian will look like the Apostle Paul, who was weak, who was opposed, but who was filled with confidence in the ministry that gives life, and was bold in his declaration that there is one who removes the veil, who opens up hearts, who brings clarity of mind. That is the big deal about Christianity. Let me finish very quickly with 4 implications pulling that together. The first one, be loyal. This is one of the challenges for the Corinthian church. They were looking around for other things. Paul's saying, come back, Christ of the gospel, God working by his Spirit through his word. People like to kick Paul into touch. The Corinthians were thinking about kicking Paul into touch. Be loyal to the Christ of the Scriptures. That is the big deal of ministry. Be loyal to that. Secondly, be grateful. God has done a remarkable work in each of our lives. We had hard hearts. We had closed minds. The veil was well and truly over us. Yet Christ of the gospel was preached to us. The veil was removed. Freedom was given. Life was given. That is a big deal. He works in us still to transform us into the likeness of his Son. That is glory. Be loyal. Be grateful. Be bold. We are engaged in an amazingly glorious ministry. We don't need to be ashamed. I think that's why we don't as well. We ought not be half-hearted. We ought not be apologetic about telling others of Christ. Gospel ministry is glorious ministry. More spectacular than the ministry of Moses at Mount Sinai with a glowing face. We are far more privileged than Moses was. We see the fulfillment of God's promises drawn together. So when you sit in a coffee shop talking to a friend about Jesus, you are engaged in a ministry more glorious than that of Moses. There is nothing better, nothing kinder, nothing more loving that we could do than to tell someone about Jesus. Because only Christ is able to take away the veil. Only Christ is able to give them life. Only Christ is able to restore their relationship with God now and forever. So be bold. And the final thing is be confident. As we come to know Jesus more, he will make us more like him. And not, this isn't all about being morally pure, being the good person. It's transforming us and our willingness to suffer as slaves of Christ in order to bring that aroma that the start of chapter 3 was talking about, the fragrance of Christ to the world. Will we go for glory? I know some of you hate sporting analogies, but you see it so often when you watch sport. There's some teams and there's some people, when it gets to the moment, they will go for it and they won't seize up and they'll go for glory and they'll do what they've practiced and they'll do what they know. And there's others that will go into their shell and seize up. Will we settle for the status quo? Will we go back into our shells, not really believing that God will do something and change people's hearts and grow us in the process, whether we get a good reaction or a bad reaction, as we present Christ to people? Brothers and sisters, Christianity is a big deal. Life, righteousness, right relationship with God, eternal life. May we be loyal, grateful, bold, and confident in this very simple ministry of 7 words. Will you read the Bible with me? Can I tell you about Jesus? Their life will be changed. Lives will be transformed. And that is more spectacular and more glorious than the ministry of Moses on the mountain with a face that glowed. When we see people glow as people transformed and being transformed into the image of Christ.